In the name of the one holy and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we are bound to God, and in whom we are bound to one another. Amen. One of the former editors of the Christian Century, that august rag that's still around for the church, John Buchanan, also a Presbyterian pastor, recounted in the pages of that publication the Sunday that he baptized a 2-year-old girl in front of her family and the congregation. As he did so, he said, he reminded her the truth of baptism as it is found in the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, not so different from our own Book of Common Prayer. He said, "You are a child of God, sealed by the Spirit in your baptism, and you belong to Jesus Christ forever." And then, quite unexpectedly, she responded, "Uh-oh." Uh-oh. Buchanan would go on to say that was an appropriate response, a stunning theological affirmation. How many of us, when we looked out at the smiling faces of the families last Sunday, saw the babies draped in baptismal gown finery, how many of us paused for a moment and asked ourselves, what is that family getting that child into? What are we getting that child into? After all, we're in this now, with them, with those children, with your children, with my children, and whoever else was baptized here, or really anywhere, at any time, for that matter. We've vowed, again and again, with God's help, to do all in our power to help these persons in their life in Christ, to be in this with them, with each other, on this scary, crazy, thrilling adventure we call the life of faith. Remember everything Jesus did and said, what he taught, what he modeled: feed the hungry, tend the sick, visit the lonely, strive, as we say in our prayer book, for justice and peace, and respect the dignity of every human being. Seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Uh-oh. Maybe Nicodemus knew something of this when he came to Jesus by night. Under the cloak of dark, perhaps for fear of being found to be with Jesus, perhaps for fear of being seen, leader that he was, as not having all the answers. Perhaps, my guess, perhaps because he had an inkling of what this way that Jesus was on was really all about. Nicodemus comes in the dark, wondering how Jesus does the things that he does, how he has the audacity to proclaim the things that he says, and instead of leaving with a little knowledge, a little light in the dark, Nicodemus comes to discover that Jesus is not here to enlighten, but to save all of him. Jesus is interested in our whole selves. Our body, our mind, our soul, and desires nothing short than the transformation of our lives. Like the waters of baptism, Jesus marks us and claims us as his own forever. Uh-oh. Today is Trinity Sunday, and while I don't want to spend this sermon illuminating various theologies of the Trinity, mostly because those classes are further back in my memory, maybe Julie would be better suited. This is why we always give Trinity Sunday to the recently ordained. Not because they're low on the totem pole, but because they have those notes closer at hand in their file cabinet. I won't be giving you a history lesson or how the doctrine of the Trinity emerged. I do hope you will take time to research and find that out. It is important. But I do want to make sure that we pay close attention today to the gospel that is given to us this morning. We have it this morning because I'm going to assume, because, well, it's the one of the few places, if maybe the only, in the Gospels where Jesus discusses all three persons of the Trinity. And in that discussion, a few things become apparent that might otherwise get lost if we were to get down the rabbit hole of the Nicene Creed in just one 20-minute sermon. I mean 10-minute sermon. I mean maybe 15. Stay with me. In that discussion, a few things become apparent. Namely, they are that God is relational, that God is active, and that God is love. James Allison, in his challenging book, The Joy of Being Wrong, a book that I probably should read more fully to find the joy in being wrong. I am from time to time. He writes, quote, "There are only two possible modes of desire in John's gospel. There is hatred and there is love. In the first case, hatred is a distortion of desire as perpetrated by the world, desire as rivalry and acquisitiveness. And in the second case, desire leads to love, to the love the other, love that is self-offering and self-giving. It is life-giving. This kind of desire finds its source and perfection in God." As our presiding bishop is fond of reminding congregations whenever he preaches, brothers and sisters, if it's not about love, then it's not about God. The world operates on a desire that stems from a sense of lack or scarcity. We want what others have. We desire to protect what we believe is rightfully ours. And this type of desire keeps us divided and enslaved. We might even call it sin. It is this desire that allows us to incarcerate whole segments of our society, to separate mothers from children at our borders, to exploit the land for all its resources without asking to what end and why, to claim eminent domain and build an interstate freeway right through one of the most vulnerable neighborhoods in our city. The desire of the world leads to hatred. It allows us to look at the worst criminals in our society and see them as animals, not as broken children of a loving God. The great preacher and teacher of preachers, the Reverend Tom Long, the one who actually recounted that story about Buchanan and the little girl in this week's lectionary reflection in the Christian Century, also wrote in there about John's gospel appointed for this morning. And he wrote and says, "John says that Jesus came because God loves the world, and not the lovable surface world of delightful music and literature and art, the world of carefree laughter tinkling on the verandas of the privileged, but Nicodemus's world. Though respectable on the surface," he says, "it's still the underbelly world of night, the God-hating world of violence, torture, rebellion, and sin. Mysteriously, God loves this world. God loves the actual world, the God-despising world. God loves the world with such ferocity that God draws near to save, even to dwell among us in the flesh. When God loves," says New Testament scholar John Meyer, "things happen. Great things, terrible things, incarnation and cross. God loves the world, the worst parts of it right there with the best. God saves the world by entering into it, by joining us in our darkness. God transforms us so that we can participate in the love of God and share it with others, so that we can join others in their darkest hours and love them for who they are." This past week, Like many of you, I watched in fascination as our presiding bishop made the rounds to all the networks and shows and talked about God's love. It was quite impressive, really, just the stamina alone that it took to be on that circuit. When pressed about the Queen's stony face during his sermon, or when asked about American politics, or when pushed to weigh in and respond to the latest hot-button topic, Michael Curry, you watched him. He never failed to bring the conversation back to Jesus, to the love of God, to the transforming power that that love has in the world. It was remarkable. You see, in the past year, I have watched in despair at moments, like many of you, as the world seemed to be falling apart. Mass shootings, a rise in nationalism and racism, a continued crumbling in the political discourse, horrible things spoken from the highest levels of our political leadership, and a real lack of moral vision in our world. In our house, at least, we've been talking about how badly we've been hoping for a leader of moral conviction and courage from any sector to step up and to show us the way to reclaim our better angels as a people. It occurred to me that as Curry spoke on all the shows, that like the interviewers, I was sort of trying him out for the job in my mind, giving him a little interview to see if he fit my hopes for just such a leader. Was he the one? Then my smart wife pointed out something. Actually, most of my smart ideas come from Aaron. If you guys didn't know that, as I leave on sabbatical, you might want to just be aware that the best ideas come from her. She said, "We keep watching Michael Curry like he's auditioning for the role of righteous leader, when in fact, he keeps pointing us toward Jesus." Again and again, our presiding bishop reminded us of the love of the triune God encountered in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he invited us to claim that love as our own and to live it in our own lives. As he preached at the royal wedding, imagine this old tired world where love is the way. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty good room. Plenty good room for all of God's children. Because when love is the way, we actually treat each other well, like we're family. When love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all, and we are brothers and sisters and children of God. My brothers and sisters, we have come to know that love is the way. God so loved the world, his way came toward us, so that we might be saved by the power of love, transformed by the power of love, and so that we might join in that love, so that others would know it too. It is a daunting proposition. It might make you say, uh-oh. But it is a love that we share here at St. John's. Now, I'm conscious this morning that this is my last sermon with you for just 4 months, and I don't want to sit down without saying how grateful for the love of this community that I am. The love that you have shown me and my family over the past 7 years has been enormous. When I first visited here, it was apparent to me, apparent to us as a family, that here was a place actively engaged in the way of love, the way of Jesus. That way and that love have only deepened as we have ministered together in the world and with one another. And this morning, I want you to know that I love you. It is a delight to be your rector, to share in the work that we have here together, to be a part of following Jesus in the way of love. Thank you.